can look to Jesus for everything. Well, we're going to look at a subject over the next few weeks, and we kind of have the rest of this year, we feel like, where the Lord wants us to go as a church and to kind of prepare for where He wants to take us. But want to look at the next few weeks at something that's very, very important to God. And so if it's important to God, then it's important to us, right? And want to call this series Money Matters. And want to talk about what God says in His Word about how we handle finances in our personal lives, all right? And we want to, beginning of the year, I felt impressed just on the first Sunday. We talked about in Matthew 6:33, and that is to seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. And that, he's talking about our priorities, is that we put God and His ways first in our life. Seek Him and His kingdom first. Now, this is something, when we look into the Word of God, that this is a high priority to God about in our lives, all right, of how we handle money, how we think about money, because I think one of the challenges is we all live in the world, okay? God didn't call us when we were born again. We don't live on a mountaintop as monks, right? We interact with the world. We're salt and we're light, and we are difference makers. But the challenge of that is that as we are in the world, is that the world's ways and the world's thinking and the way the world operates with money can influence us if we're not careful. And so these next few weeks are a chance. You know, the Bible says that we're cleansed by the washing of the water by the Word. And I don't know if you, growing up, if your mom ever told you, you know, before you ate, you had to wash your hands. Did your mother ever tell you that? And especially if you were a boy, you probably resisted that. Correct? No, Mom, I don't need to wash. And you would look at your hands and you say, my hands aren't dirty. And maybe you didn't think that they were. But then when you went to wash them, you noticed that the water was clear, but as it passed by your hands, it was cloudy. It was dirty without you even knowing about it. And so the world sometimes, especially in this area of money, because the world operates extremely different than God does when it comes to money. And so we want to allow the Word of God to cleanse us, our heart and our mind. Why? Because God has good. God has a plan for our finances. Now, when we start talking about money in church, sometimes people get nervous, all right? And probably for a good reason, all right? And in 2012, unfortunately, there have been churches or places or ministries where there has been financial abuse or financial wrong, or the Word of God warned about in the last days that there would be some that would preach the Word with a cloak of covetousness. All right. And that is that whole sermons would be, really it was about the covetousness maybe of the preacher. And so when money is presented, it's more about the pastor's bling and paying the church bills than it is about you following the Lord. All right. And so that's not going to be what we're going to do. All right. But sometimes we get nervous because maybe we've been burnt or we've seen certain abuses. And so then there's another extreme that kind of says, well, let's not talk about money at church at all. And it's almost like a dirty word. And so we don't even want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. And then some people just kind of feel like, you know, God, my money is my stuff. You know, and so I really appreciate you taking me to heaven. And if I'm sick, I really would like healing. And if my kids are in trouble, I sure would like a deliverance. But when it comes to money, I've got this. And that's the problem is, yeah, you've got this. All right. But God, the Lordship of Jesus Christ extends to all of our life. Amen. You remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man that climbed the tree to see Jesus? And he was a tax collector. And Jesus said, I'm coming over to your house to eat. And when Jesus came to his house, Zacchaeus said, you know what? I'm going to repay people for stuff that I've abused, that I didn't handle my money right. and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to change the way I handle my money. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, surely salvation has come to this house. All right. And Zacchaeus wasn't speaking in tongues. He didn't have a fish sticker on his bumper sticker of his chariot. All right. It was what, how did Jesus determine if salvation had showed up? Because Zacchaeus had said, I am going to let the kingdom of God influence my money now. I'm not going to do it the same way. Amen. And so I wonder if Jesus inspected our checking account, our current account, our finances. I wonder if he could say to us, woo, salvation has come to your house. Or if he would say, I don't see any salvation. Here's the way you handled your money before you were born again. Here's how you handle it now. There's no difference. It's the same. All right? Don't get nervous. Don't get nervous. All right? It's all good. It's all what God wants to do in our life. So, God's word talks about money. Now, I believe one of the reasons is because God knows how big of a deal it is down here. All right? He knows that if we are short, we're in trouble. All right? If we mismanage it, if we abuse it, we're in trouble. All right? And the world has a silly way. When we were in the States, we went to this place that just serves, you know, nice hamburgers and sandwiches and everything. And there was one called the Bubbly Burger, and it was $190. I mean, the burgers were $7, $8. They were just normal prices. But then they had one called the Bubbly Burger, and it was any burger on the menu plus a bottle of Dom Perignon champagne. I guess there are people that go in there and say, yeah, I'll have the $190 burger. All right. And so there's crazy stuff out there. And here's the thing. If it's out in the world that's crazy, unfortunately, it kind of seeps into the church. All right. And so whatever we see in society, it gets into the church. And I think in 2012 in Zambia, we have to talk about money in a different context than 20 years ago. Why? Because there's more money in your hands. All right. And there's more decisions that you have to make about that. All right. People aren't queuing up for sugar anymore. Right. People are driving to the grocery store in 4x4s. All right. You know, just to help us monitor our church and how well we're serving you. For our traffic flow and those things. Last Sunday, we had 694 cars that came to Miracle Life. My goodness, that's crazy. I remember when we were planning this building, we were meeting as a committee, and somebody said, well, Pastor, you know what? We don't really need parking. We can just, you know, park on the street. Well, that maybe we could have then, but we certainly can't now. Okay. So, but here's the thing. I love what Moses Sono said when he came to preach here one time from Soweto. He said, money has never ruined anyone. Having more money has never ruined anyone. All it's done is shown what's really in your heart. And Pastor Mosa and Grace Bible Church, perhaps maybe even more extreme than here, but Grace Bible Church was started in Soweto in 1982. All right. How many of you remember what Soweto was like in 1982? All right. They were not allowed to own land because of apartheid. I visited that church and they were in a church that had no walls. All right. There's a church in America called the Church with No Walls. Well, this one really didn't have any walls, Grace Bible Church. It was just a roof, a great church. But now their church is thriving and prosperous. And he said, I just can't even believe, you know, the 4x4s and $1 million homes in Soweto. Well, guess what? People have to handle their money differently now. There has to be God's word and God's principles that's going to guide us. All right. T.D. Jakes, I like what he says. He said, having money means you have more choices in life. You have more choices in life. There are some people that don't abuse alcohol simply because they can't afford to. You realize that? And how many of you have seen that as people sometimes, you know, their jobs begin to move up and they go from the clerk to the manager to the, you know, and they kind of move up in the company, they just start drinking. Why? Because they can afford to now. It's expensive. All right. And so it didn't, money didn't ruin them. It just simply showed what was in their heart all along. All right. So, God wants to guide us. All right. So just kind of as an intro, what does God have to say about our money? All right. Matthew chapter 6. I'd encourage you write these verses down. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. All right? So what is some of what God says about money? I know you need it. I know you need clothes. I know you need a roof over your head. I know what school fees cost. All right, so God is aware of that. He knows that, and he has a provision plan. All right. Jesus also said that our stuff does not make us who we are. Have you ever heard the phrase, it's the clothes that make a man? That is so unbiblical. That is so unbiblical. It is not the clothes that make a man. All right, I've seen people that have a little dog. They don't do it to big dogs, but they do this to little dogs. And they dress this poor dog up in sweater jerseys and pants and little foots. And it's like, let the dog be a dog. But you can put clothes on a dog, but guess what? It's still a dog. Clothes don't make a man. All right, and so Jesus said this. Luke 12 and verse 13. One from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. All right. So there was a money problem. How many of you have ever had a family member say something like that? Pastor William and I, one of the things we try to do at funerals is we try to make sure that when it's not necessarily our deal, but we try to just check in to say, okay, how's everything going with the families and the inheritance and this, is there a will and those kinds of things? Because, there have been wars fought over things like this. Give me my money. What did Jesus say to him? Sure, I'll do it. He said, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? That's interesting. Do you know Jesus didn't say yes to all the requests that were given to him? Jesus wasn't some kind of divine ATM machine that whatever you asked, he said, that's not my job. Who made me an arbitrator over you? And in fact, then he gave him a warning in verse 15. He said to him, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I was with some pastors in the States. And they're serving the Lord, and boy, there's some folks that are they've got tough assignments when it comes to ministry, and they're in a very, very affluent part of America, and they say preaching the gospel is almost impossible. He said people don't care, people don't listen, because they've got their homes and their Lexuses and they've got their clothes and they've got their paradise. So what is God going to add to their life? Because they're self-sufficient. All right. And they're doing their best, but it's a tough road there that they're sowing over there. All right. But Jesus is saying, hey, your life is, you are not what you own. All right. That doesn't make up who you are. And then he used this phrase. He said, beware of covetousness. If you have another translation, many other translations says that Jesus said, beware of greed. Beware of greed. I just want to kind of think about this. Next time you read the newspaper or you see some news coming from around the world or maybe from in our own country, think about how much of the problems that we read about have to do with that word called greed. You know, there's a lot of talk today about corruption, right? Corruption. How many of you know corruption's not the problem? You know what the problem is? Greed. Greed. Somebody's saying, I want that for myself instead of allowing that money to be used for its intended purpose. in whatever organization it might be. And it's not just stamping out corruption, it's stamping out greed. And so I certainly hope that our nation can do its best to stamp that out. But guess what? As a church of Jesus Christ, all right, God can stamp out greed in your heart. See, here's the thing we have to understand. The church and government have two very separate and distinct roles according to the Bible. God instituted both into the world. All right. But we have two different things that we do. And the government, and thank God for the government. We pray for our government. We'll continue to pray for our government. But God has not given them the power to change a human heart. He didn't. So that's why he gave them guns. Romans 13 says they yield the sword. God instituted that they could have that power. As a church, we don't. We don't have swords and guns. But guess what we do have? We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. And so when we meet together and we say, Father, work in my life. We worship. Father, teach me. That's when God can begin a transformation. The government can't transform people. They're not supposed to. But we are. Amen. And so we are to be agents of transformation. But you know where the transformation has to start with? It has to happen with us. Because you can't help someone who's got a messed up finances and if your heart is messed up. Amen. Tell your neighbor, I think he's talking about you. And listen. This is a subject, oh my goodness. It doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual walk with the Lord. We all need help with this, don't we? We all need tuning and sanctification. All right. So covetousness, Jesus warned of this. And he said, beware of it. And when you read the writings of the New Testament, there is much warning about this issue of covetousness. And I think that has been a danger perhaps in, you know, maybe in the last 20, 30 years, there's been a lot of talk in church about money. And not all of it's been wrong, but I think some of it has not been complete. And let me just, you can't talk about prosperity unless you talk about covetousness. All right? Because God is not a bling God. He's a holy God. And he cares about your heart. All right? And we have to be aware of the intoxicating influence that money can have in our life. All right? And that's one of the reasons why God is into us, you and I, giving large amounts of our money away. Why? Because every time we do that, we are battling covetousness. Every time we write out something to a missionary or to a tithe check or help with this building, we're saying, covetousness, take that. Amen. I defeat you in the blue bucket today. Right? Because there have been times, definitely my wife and I, we've written out a tithe check before and it wasn't overwhelming joy that came over me. I looked at that and I think, dear Lord, I could use that. I want that. What's that? That's covetousness. That's greed. I want it for myself. Okay. And let me say this. The solution for covetousness is not having more money. Okay. Some people say, well, because here's how many of you know you can have a little bit of money and a whole lot of covetousness. I've been around people who have lots of money and they're not real money minded. They don't talk about it a lot. They're not real greedy and they're not, they don't heap it on themselves a whole lot. They live a fairly humble lifestyle. I've been around other folks that they don't have a lot, but all they talk about is shoes and necklaces and my hair and a car. Money, 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 money. Okay. So it's not a matter of what's in your bank account. It's a matter of what's in your heart. It's a matter of what's in your heart. Okay. So Another thing that God says about our money is that we are here as His people to worship Him alone. We worship Him alone. There's a wonderful story that when Billy Graham went to the nation of Japan for the very first time to do a gospel crusade, he was warned. He was saying, look, they are not, that this culture is not real receptive to God's word. There's not a lot of church activities that are going on. Very, very different to their neighbor, South Korea. And so he was just warned. And so he preached in a stadium of 50,000 people. And he came to the point, as he would all have a year after decades of gospel work, and he gave the altar call to receive Jesus Christ, and the entire stadium rose to their feet to accept Jesus. And he thought, something's not right here. This doesn't happen. I've been doing this for a long time. This does. So he says, sit down. So he gave the altar call again. They all stood up. He thought, And the Holy Spirit quickened something to him. He said, okay. He gave the altar call and he said, all right, all of you who are willing to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and are willing to relinquish all other gods, stand up. 5% stood up. See, what was happening was they were going to add Jesus to all their other gods. I visited someone who was a Hindu once, and I went to their house, and they said, or on their mantelpiece, they had a god, picture of a god, another god, and then the third god was a picture of Jesus. So they worshiped Jesus along with, you remember the commandment, have no other god before me. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6:24. He said, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. Heard somebody say that's another reason we can tell from the word of God that God doesn't believe in polygamy. A man having more than one wife. You can't serve two masters. Some of you will get that joke on the way home. All right. No one can serve two masters. He wasn't talking about two wives. He was talking about God and money. For you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, he didn't say you can't have money and serve God. He said you can't serve. You can't worship both at the same time. The Message Bible puts it this way. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God means you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt of the other. You cannot worship God and money both. Worship. Now, worship is not just what we sing to. Worship is not just what we light incense for. Worship is what is at the center of our life. It's what's at the center of our life. And everything else kind of revolves around it. And you understand and you realize that most of the world worships money. Where you go, I will follow. What you say, that I will do. And so if it means more, whatever it is, money calls the shots of their life. All right, Jesus said that's not our way. Okay. Now, I want us to look, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So God has lots to say, and we're going to try to, in the next few weeks, we want to break it down and what does He say? But it really matters to Him. It's important to Him. But I also believe that God has a goal. He has a destination that He wants for all of our lives. Okay? Because how many of you know that you need to determine where you're going before you start? Correct? All right? You need to know what's the destination that, so you know when you get there. Driving in the States, we've got this little thing now, and we've got one here. We go to South Africa. It works here in Zambia too. But a GPS. All right. And you put it in your car and there's this lady's voice that talks to you. You know, in 500 meters, make a right turn. And it's really cute because sometimes we talk back to her sometimes. She doesn't always tell us the right way. But one of the things is she'll say, in 50 meters, you have arrived at your destination. And it's got this little flag and you feel, we did it, you know. And you've arrived at your destination. Well, does God have a destination for our money? I think he does. And I think there's a great picture, 2 Corinthians 9:8, of what it looks like, of what his desire is. All right? 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God, everybody say God. Okay, so this is a God thing. This is not us. This is not just what we want. This is what God wants. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. All right, so who's able to do this? God is able to do this. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the context was money. Why, I just think this is about spiritual things. Well, it certainly can include spiritual things, but that's not what Paul was talking about. Number one rule of Bible interpretation is, what's the context? All right, the context was cash, kwacha, money, moolah. All right? New Living Translation says it this way, and God will generously provide all you need. How many of you know that would be a good verse if we stopped there? That would be a great verse. All right. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to what? Share. Share with others. Plenty left over to bling out your car, live like a rock star, rapping for Jesus, No. The plenty that's left over is to be a blessing. It's to be a blessing. All right. How do you get to this destination? That's what we want to talk about in the next few weeks. Now, I submit to you that this is a great destination, and let's think about it. All right. Think about our life. That means all the time, it says, in everything, at all times, every need is met. That's wonderful. All right, but that's not the end. And it's to have an abundance, something left over to share with others. Now, something we're going to probably talk about next week is, in order for that to happen, that means you have to be able to live a life and not spend everything you have. You've got to be able to have money in the bank and for you not to spend it. Now we're preaching. Because here's the problem with the world right now. Here's the problem. The world, it doesn't matter. Because sometimes people say, well, if I just had more money, all my problems would go away. No. You just get to shop differently. You just get to shop differently. You know, and now, how many of you know, Lusaka is a changing. How many of you drive around these days and you say, whoa, what was that car? I've never seen that car before. Right? You're thinking, who is that? Used to be certain cars. I remember one time I was driving with a member and I noticed this one car and they said, oh, I know who that is. There's only five of them in the country. And they listed me. Here's all the five people that have that car. You know what? Now they're not. They're more people. And now you don't even know. Well, who is it? What are they doing? Is it a Satanist? You know? I find it so curious how people attribute Satan, who the Bible says steals, kills, and destroys, to be the one who helps you have a car. Not the Satan in the Bible. He doesn't treat his kids that well. All right? But things are changing. All right. But the thing is if you have more money, you can just shop differently. The world will find a way to extract it from you. All right. Cloth seats are no longer nice. Now you need leather seats. And see, here's the problem also in our city is your neighbor just went and got the new lounge suite. And they come over to your house, and they see your lunch. It's 20 years old, you know, and just keeping up with the peeries, right? Right? You got your first Corolla, and you were thanking Jesus, anointed with oil, having a Holy Ghost Pentecostal time, praying, riding it down the street, praying in tongues. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for my Corolla. And now you despise it. You despise it. It still gets you from point A to point B. Huh? Yeah, what will my cousin think of me now? We've got choices. We've got choices that we never... And so what that means is you and I, the body of Christ, the people of God, we need to come up higher. We need more maturity in our life to make the right choices. So God has this destination, all your needs met, all the time, plenty left over. Okay, but the way you're going to get to that destination, there's a whole lot of steps to get there. There's a whole lot of wisdom and faith and changing the way we think that will get us to there. And see what we want God to do is we want Him to just zap us. God, just get me there. That's what He's trying to do. But He's going to do it by changing your mind, by changing your habits, by changing the way you think about money, by changing the way you spend money, by changing the way you think about it. Right? Because He wants to get you there. Right? So He has a destination. All right? But we have to submit ourselves to His word and His wisdom to get us there. All right? So you and I have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. What is it? All right? Turn with me to Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And something we're going to see in the next few weeks is there is a whole lot of wisdom from God's word, principles about our money. Principles. Wisdom. Oh, Pastor, come on. Just give me the zap. Just transfer the prosperity anointing to me. Well, there is no such thing. And I'm not sure I would want to give it to you if I could. But I can't. All right? But what we do have is we have a word of God. We have the Bible that is filled with principles. That if we will repent, change our mind, change the way we think, change the way we act, we'll start walking in a different way. And we'll start getting to a different destination. All right? Proverbs 3, and I want to read this wonderful passage here, starting in verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Everybody say happy. Aren't you glad that God is interested in your happiness? All right? He's not the one that's trying to take away from our happiness, but he invented that. All right? All right? But how do we get there? When we find wisdom. Find wisdom. So what does that mean? It means you better be looking for it. Ask yourself today, do an inventory. Are you searching for wisdom? I'm not just talking about financial wisdom. Are you a learner? Are you someone who is seeking and thriving and looking under rocks for wisdom? Okay? The man who finds wisdom. All right? Now, it's interesting here. It says, happy is the man who finds wisdom. Notice it doesn't say, happy is the Christian man. And one of the things we're going to see, unfortunately, as we go through the Word of God, is that some folks in the world are applying financial wisdom far better than those in the church. And it works for their lives. It works for them. Why? Because some of them don't even know it's in the Bible. And they're doing it. Okay? And so, but God wants it to work in our lives. Verse 14, for her proceeds, this is wisdom. The book of Proverbs in a number of chapters speaks of wisdom as a woman. All right? We could preach about that for a while too, couldn't we? All right? For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain more than fine gold. Do you see this? There's something bigger than money. It's called wisdom. It's more important. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Okay? So there's something that we can seek for, that we can look for. All right? And wisdom is how God defines it. Okay? Look at verse 16. So if you find her, if you find wisdom, length of days is in her right hand. Length of days. In her left hand, riches and honor. Riches and honor. So wisdom comes with byproducts. Wisdom comes as a package deal. All right? And so our pursuit is to learn to seek wisdom and then to put it into our lifestyle. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Amen. There are a lot of people who, in the pursuit of money, have lost peace. They've lost any bit of lifestyle or godliness after this insatiable quest. All right. Proverbs 10:22, it says that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. All right. But notice it says the blessing of the Lord. Of the Lord. There's the blessing of the world. There's the blessing of yourself. Okay, but there's something that God is involved in. All right. But if God's involved in it, that means it has to be done his way. Verse 18, she, wisdom, is a tree of life to those who will take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Okay? Now, one of the things that we're going to see from the Word of God is that having money or having wealth, it doesn't mean you did it God's way. The Bible talks about those who have become wealthy while oppressing the poor. God has some pretty stout things to say about those folks. One of the things he says, it's not going to last. All right. But it is possible to obtain wealth while oppressing the poor. I think we've probably seen examples of that. There's some pretty sad stories out there. I don't want to get into details, but it's not right. All right. And so God is, the ways don't justify the end. Okay, we do it God's way. All right. And not everyone that's doing God's way is necessarily a child of God, as I mentioned. They've just found and discovered wisdom, biblical principles that work, that are successful. And they say, you know what, I'm going to keep living this way because it seems to work. All right. Now, here's the thing. How many of you know, realize God's word should work better for the family of God, because we have his Holy Spirit to help empower us. That verse we talked about, the destination, 2 Corinthians 9:8, God says that he is able to make all grace abound to you. Grace is his power. Grace is his ability that helps you to do something that you can't do in your own life. That you can't physically, I can't do this, Lord. I need your grace. Well, God has financial grace. All right. And it comes, I believe, many times wrapped in wisdom. It comes wrapped in wisdom. Okay. And some of the things that we're going to discover and see from God's word in the coming weeks are very simple. They're very practical. And they're things that we can apply to our life right away. All right. Now, but here's the thing is that a lot of us, We want to get somewhere without having to do the time and the effort to get there. How many of you have been watching the Olympics? All right. We've been having fun watching the Olympics. Oh, and by the way, the gymnastics girl that won, Gabby, that little girl, she is from a church that I preach in Virginia that supports Rhema Zambia. She grew up in that church. And so when they put the microphone in her face, they said, how do you feel? And she said, it's a win-win situation. He gets all the glory and all the blessings fall down on me. Yeah, she just loves the Lord. Another time they asked her, how do you keep so calm doing all this? She says, I meditate on Scripture. Anyway, it's awesome. But here's the thing. You when you hear the backstory of all these athletes, they dedicated their life to do things. All right? Nobody's going to go out and when they have the 100 meter dash, nobody's going to come out there. It's not going to be some 50-year-old guy that's been watching TV for the last 10 years, takes off his bathrobe, you know, and no. No, these are people that have literally dedicated their life. And here's what Paul said. He said, they're getting a trophy that doesn't go to heaven. And so thank God for these stuff we get down here. But he said, we're something bigger that we're striving for. A prize. All right. And God wants to inject our finances with purpose and destiny and eternal things. Amen. And he can do that. Joshua 1:8, we'll close here. Joshua 1:8, as Joshua assumed the leadership to get the children of Israel now across the Jordan and into the promised land, God gave him this command. He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do. Everybody say to do. See, God's word is not meant for just our mind. It's meant for our feet. It's meant for our hands. God's word is only going to affect your life to the degree that you do it. To the degree that you do it. James made the challenge and he said, faith without works is dead. And what he really said was, you are self-deceived. You are self-deceived. Thinking that you believe something. Well, where do we go to check if you believe something? We go to your lifestyle. I love my wife. Oh, I love her. I love her. I love her. I love her, love her, love her. Okay. Let me see your money. Where do you spend your money? You haven't spent any money on your wife in 2 years. Don't tell me you love your wife. You're self-deceived. You look at all this money you're spending on yourself. And you haven't bought her anything. You've got 20 pair of shoes. And you've done nothing for her. Oh, I love her. It's a spiritual love. It's a self-deceived love. Oh, I just love my children. Oh, I just love them. Okay, come here. Let me see your money. Show me your money. What have you done for your children? Oh, well, they know I love them. No, they don't. You got to spend money on them. Well, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Especially that second song we sang today. Oh, I just, And when Atani Medima would say, I just love the Lord. Let me see your money. Let me see your money. Where? I don't see that you love the Lord. I see you love yourself. This is what God's talking about. All right. So we meditate in the Word of God. It changes our mind for the purpose that you may observe to do it. To do according to all that is written in it. What did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, go make disciples and teach them to do everything I commanded you. Teach them to do. Tell your neighbor, I am a doer. Amen. Tell another neighbor, you can, man or woman, tell them, I'm a man or woman of action. Amen? There should be a poster with your face on it. Woman of action. Man of action. Why are you laughing? All right. That you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then. Everybody say for then. All right, because there's a kicker, there's a reason why we're doing this. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We love the last part of that verse, don't we? Love it, love it. Oh, good success. This is the year of success. Double success, triple success. Well, there's a road that gets you there. And it's meditating. It's putting God's word first. It's allowing it to govern our beliefs and our thoughts and our actions. Our actions. How do we handle money? God's way. God's way. And I am so happy that God's word is not only just a road for our spiritual life and just how to get us to heaven. All right. God knows that we live here on this earth. And so everything that we need is right here. It's right here. And God's word works. Amen. And I want to encourage you, because probably in this area of life, we have all faced disappointment. We've all faced failures. We've all faced, you know, I want to do it God's way, and then it doesn't work. And there's probably few areas of life that are more discouraging than financial discouragement and what that does to our life. And we've probably all been there. We've all faced it. You may be facing it right now. But I want to let you know, and this is not me giving it to you, but you need to have hope. You need to have hope. God's word will change your situation. It will take you to 2 Corinthians 9:8, where all of your needs are met all the time. And you've got plenty left over to share and to be a blessing to our world. Amen. How many of you want to go on a journey? All right, I want to go on it with you. And so we're going to learn. We're going to put into practice what God wants for our financial life. Amen. Would you bow your head with me? Father, we thank you so much for your word. You said that it's alive. It's alive. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Father, we thank you that your word for our financial life and how we think and how we handle our money, it's alive. And it's going to be working in our hearts and our minds. So, Father, we submit to you. We submit to your ways. And we submit to what you have for us. Lord, we thank you so much. We bless you today. Father, thank you that wherever we are in walking with you financially, and Lord, not just how much money we have in the bank, but Lord, applying your word, wherever we are in that, we thank you that we're going to come up higher, higher, more of you, more of your ways, more of your kingdom mentality. So, Father, help us. Lord, show us where we've missed it. Empower us to do differently for your glory, for your kingdom's sake. Father, that we can build a legacy and an example that we'll pass on to future generations, that we're going to handle things right. And Father, as this nation rises up to newer heights and as there are more financial availability in this nation, Father, we want to honor you. We want to glorify you. Lord, we know that as when times were tough, many people were seeking you. But Lord, we want to seek you just as much and more when things are good. Father, when there's a bumper harvest. And Father, thank you that you will be with us and you're empowering us. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, when Jesus was on this earth, He reached out to every type of person, the Jew and the non-Jew, the rich and the poor, people that were close to him, people that were not. And he was interested in everyone, and he still is. And wherever you are, I don't know what your life looks like. Today was just one specific subject of money. But God wants to be involved in your life. Jesus wants to be the Lord of your life. There's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. Not all roads lead to heaven. There's only one way. It's Jesus. And why is that? He was the only one who sacrificed. He was the only one who paid the price. And it wasn't done with money. It wasn't done with silver or gold, but with his own blood. When he went to Calvary, he paid your sin debt to God. And he paid it in full. There's nothing left for you. But now you can receive that gift. That you don't owe God because of your sin, but he can wipe that slate clean today. Jesus has done that for you. If you're here today and you're not born again, you can be. If you're far from God, if you're a backslidden Christian, you can come home today. There's a decision that God is asking you to make to follow Him today. If you're here in this place and you say, Pastor, I've not made that decision, but I want to. I want to follow Jesus. I want to give Him my heart. I want to come back from a faraway place. Wherever you are in this auditorium, raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I want to follow Jesus. I want to give Him my heart, my life. I don't want to trust in anything else but Him. If you're here today, you need Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Anyone at all, raise your hand. We want to pray with you. We want to see God to do a great, great work in your life. Anyone at all? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. God bless you, ma'am. Anybody else? We don't want to miss you. You're important to God. Your life matters to Him. If you're here today, don't leave without knowing Him. All right. Would you stand to your feet? Would you stand to your feet? If you lifted up your hand, or you wish you would have raised your hand, I want you just to grab your Bible, your belongings, whatever you may have come with you to church, and just come and meet me up front. I want to pray with you individually. We want to see God do a wonderful, incredible work in your heart and your life. If you say, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, then just come and meet me up front. Just keep, amen. Can we give Him a hand? Anyone? I believe there was a hand. This is not meant to embarrass you or call you out, but it is to say, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to make a public declaration of my faith for Him. All right. Again, if you were a bit scared, we want you to do that. But in lieu of that, why don't we all bow our heads right now? And want you to pray this prayer. But please do, after the service, please come forward. We want to just give you some special care and attention, help you walk with the Lord. But pray this prayer with me. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to You. I know that You love me. You care for my life. I give You my heart today. I believe, Jesus, You died for me. You took my sin. You were punished for me. And You were raised from the dead so that I could know You. Be my Lord and Savior. I leave my sin and every other vice, and I follow You now. Thank You, Jesus, that You love me, that You care for me. In Jesus' name, amen. If